Second Chronicles, chapter 10. I don't want to scare you, but we're going to read three chapters in the Bible tonight. Hopefully we can talk about them quicker than we can read them. Whenever we think about the Old Testament kings, usually our mind goes to three of the most well-known kings. We often think of Saul because he was the first king of Israel and because his reign ended so miserably because of his rebellion against God. We think of David because he was the greatest king of Israel, and spiritually, probably David's reign was the high water mark of the people of Israel. And we think of Solomon because he was the wisest king of Israel, who turned out to be, in some ways, the most foolish of kings of Israel. But after the death of Solomon, the kingdom was divided. And we'll talk about why tonight. The kingdom was divided, and they became a divided people. The unthinkable happened. The people of Israel no longer one nation. They became two nations. There were civil wars between the two nations. At one point, there were even times when one of the two nations would try to get other nations enlisted to attack their brother Israelites, either in the southern kingdom or northern kingdom. So it was a sad state of affairs. But after the death of Solomon and the division of the kingdom, there were many kings. Kings in the northern kingdom that became known as Israel, and kings in the southern kingdom that became known as Judah. The northern kingdom was carried away captive first because it corrupted itself spiritually more quickly and more totally than the southern kingdom did. So they were carried away captive by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom of Judah was carried away captive at a later time by the Babylonians. They too corrupted themselves spiritually, but not as early and not as quickly as did the northern kingdom. The first king of the northern kingdom was a man by the name of Jeroboam. We know him as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He is one of the saddest figures to me in the Bible because he became king through Solomon's rebellion against God and Solomon's sin. God promised him the throne of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And when he actually became king, instead of trusting God who had made him this promise through a prophet, he decides that he must keep the kingdom in his own scheming and in his own devices. So he sets up two golden calves, one in the north and one in the south. And he tells the people, these are your gods. Don't go down to Jerusalem to worship. And he takes the priest out of their offices, the priests that were appointed by God, and he raised up a false priesthood. And he did this because he was afraid if the people went down into the southern kingdom to worship God, they would desire a restoration of the kingdom to one nation again. And he did it out of fear for his own kingdom and out of fear that his sons would not succeed him to the throne. So he's a sad figure. And that's why the northern kingdom goes into idolatry much earlier and to a greater degree than the southern kingdom, because he deliberately leads them into idolatry and he corrupts the people spiritually. Now, the first king of the southern kingdom, Judah, was a man by the name of Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And what we want to do tonight in 2 Chronicles is we're going to read through three chapters. We'll read through quickly that tell us about the reign and the life of King Rehoboam. And then after we've read through the three chapters, we're going to go back and just try to look at some of the truths that we can learn from the life of this man. Chapter 10, verse 1. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all Israel came and said to Rehoboam, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. And he said to them, come to me again in 3 days. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer this people? And they said to him, if you will be good to this people and please them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, what do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, lighten the yoke that your father put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, thus shall you speak to the people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lightened it for us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king said, come to me again the third day. And the king answered them harshly, and forsaking the counsel of the old men, King Rehoboam spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by God, that the Lord might fulfill his word, which he spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, what portion have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Each of you to your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David. So all Israel went to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was the taskmaster over the forced labor, and the people of Israel stoned him to death with stones. And King Rehoboam quickly mounted his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled the house of Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors, to fight against Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives. Return every man to his home, for this thing is from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and returned and did not go against Jeroboam. Rehoboam lived in Jerusalem and he built cities for defense in Judah. He built Bethlehem, Etam, Tekoa, Bethzur, Soko, Adullam, Gath, Marisha, Ziph, Adoram, Lachish, Azekah, Zora, Ajalon, and Hebron, fortified cities that are in Judah, in Benjamin. He made the fortresses strong and put commanders in them and stores of food and oil and wine. And he put shields and spears in all the cities and made them very strong. So he held Judah and Benjamin. And the priests, the Levites who were in all Israel, presented themselves to him from all places where they lived. For the Levites left their common lands and their holdings and came to Judah and Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons cast them out from serving as priests of the Lord. And he appointed his own priest for the high places and for the goat idols and for the calves that he had made. And those who had set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel came after them from all the tribes of Israel to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord, the God of their fathers. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and for 3 years they made Rehoboam the son of Solomon secure, for they walked for 3 years in the way of David and Solomon. Rehoboam took as wife Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, and of Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse. And she bore him sons, Jeush, Shemariah, and Zaham. After her, he took Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, who bore him Abijah, Atai, Ziza, Shalomoth. And Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and concubines. He took 18 wives and 60 concubines. and fathered 28 sons and 60 daughters. And Rehoboam appointed Abijah, the son of Maacah, as chief prince among his brothers, for he intended to make him king. And he dealt wisely and distributed some of his sons through all the districts of Judah and Benjamin in all the fortified cities, and he gave them abundant provisions and procured wives for them. When the rule of Rehoboam was established and he was strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen. And the people were without number who came with him from Egypt, Libyans, Sukkim, and Ethiopians. And he took the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah who had gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, you abandoned me, so I have abandoned you to the hand of Shishak." Then the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is righteous." And when the Lord saw that they had humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, "They have humbled themselves. I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be servants to him, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries." So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He took away the shields of gold that Solomon had made, and King Rehoboam made in their place shields of bronze and committed them to the hands of the officers of the guard who kept the door of the king's house. And as often as the king went into the house of the Lord, the guard came and carried them and brought them back to the guard room. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him so as not to make a complete destruction. Moreover, conditions were good in Judah. So King Rehoboam grew strong in Jerusalem and reigned. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah the Ammonite, and he did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. Now the acts of Rehoboam, from the first to the last, are they not written in the chronicles of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer? There were continual wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and Abijah his son reigned in his place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the way that it comes alive to us, and speaks to us, and teaches us, and guides us. I pray that, Lord, tonight as we consider the life of this king of Judah, that you would, by your Spirit, instruct our hearts. Lord, let us see the truths that are contained in these three chapters. And may we be helped as your people and warned. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I've been praying about what to do on Sunday night, now that we've come to the conclusion of our look at the Ten Commandments, this week as I was thinking about it and praying about it, I began to think about some of the lesser known kings of the Old Testament. So what I'm probably going to do for a while is I'm going to take a look at some of these kings that we don't hear a lot about, or we may not think a lot about because they're not as well known to us as Saul and David and Solomon, but the spiritual instruction that can be gained from looking at their lives is just as important and just as valuable as the things that we can learn from looking at the lives of the more prominent figures of the Old Testament. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to take these three chapters, which give us basically the record of the life and reign of King Rehoboam, and we're going to consider some of the things that they teach us. And we won't take a lot of time on any of the ones that we're going to look at tonight, but we're going to just see them in this text. The first thing that I want us to learn from looking at this man's life is that the sins of one generation affect the coming generation. Now, this is taught plainly to us in the text. As I said a minute ago, during his reign, right at the beginning of his reign, the unthinkable occurs. The unthinkable is that the 12 tribes of Israel become a divided people. They are no longer one nation. They become two nations. And a beginning of a series of civil wars occurs with this breakup of the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. Can you imagine being a descendant of King David and during your reign the nation falling apart? Can you imagine what a disaster that would be? Can you imagine in the United States, after all of our 2 centuries of existence in this union of states, can you imagine if this nation were to fall apart and to be divided? What a calamity that would be viewed, and what a disaster it would be viewed as the administration of whatever president might happen to be president when that occurs. So that's what happened during the reign of Rehoboam. The unthinkable happened. The nation became a divided nation and civil wars began. But the Bible is plain that this occurred as the fruit not of Rehoboam's sin, but as the fruit of Solomon's sin. Now go back to 1 Kings chapter 11, and I want you to see what is said of King Solomon during the latter days of his reign. 1 Kings chapter 11, and we'll begin at verse 9. The Bible said, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice." It's always interesting to me that the Scripture places that statement there, that God had appeared to him twice. Here's a man that God had appeared to twice throughout the course of his life. Here's a man that was given wisdom by God and made the wisest man of his times. Here is a man that had every blessing, every provision, every kindness shown to him by God, who lived in a time of great peace and great prosperity. But as he grew older, he began to turn away from God. And you know the story. He married so many wives, and the wives turned his hearts away from God. And this man that God had appeared to twice, by the end of his reign, had built pagan houses of worship around Jerusalem for his wives. So it said in verse 10 that God had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe," which really was 2 tribes, the southern kingdom, "I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen." And then it begins in verse 14, "The Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon." And the rest of the chapter tells of some of the adversaries that the Lord raised up against Solomon because of his sin and because of his rebellion against God. So what occurred at the beginning of the reign of King Rehoboam was the fruit of Solomon's sin. It was the fruit of Solomon's rebellion against God. Solomon did not obey God. Solomon did not remain faithful to God. And in a very real sense, Rehoboam reaped what was sown by his father. So there is a principle to be learned that the sins of one generation do indeed and must have an effect upon the coming generation. Now we know that's true. All you got to do is look around you. Every generation, especially in our times, if we were in a time of great revival, that would correct it. But since we're not living in a time of great revival, isn't it true that it seems like every generation seems to grow progressively farther away from God? And that, but revival and outpouring of God's Spirit could correct that, as it has in many times down throughout the history of the church. But other than that, it just seems like every generation successively drifts farther away from God. Rehoboam reaped what was sown by his father. So the sins of one generation affect the coming generation. Can you imagine when God told him that? If he believed it, can you imagine what an effect it had to have had upon Solomon? I'm going to tear the kingdom out of your hand, but not while you're alive. I'm going to do it after you're dead and your son is king. The kingdom will be stripped away from your son. The sins of one generation affect the coming one. There's another great lesson that we can learn from his life. I'm hesitant. I don't know exactly the right way to say this, so if I don't say it exactly right, forgive me. But another great lesson from his life is that even our most foolish acts fall under the sovereign plan and purpose of God. Now, when King Rehoboam becomes king, his first official act is an act of immense foolishness. I mean, unbelievable. I mean, you would think a third grader would know better to do than what he did. I mean, it's one of the most foolish things you'll ever read in the Bible. The Bible said that the people felt oppressed under the servitude of King Solomon. Solomon had had many great building projects. Solomon had had many great things going, and the Bible tells us that he would force labor from the peoples, and undoubtedly there was times of great taxation, and the people felt immensely oppressed under the hand of King Solomon. So when Solomon died, the northern tribes called Jeroboam out of Egypt, who was in Egypt because he was afraid Solomon would try to kill him because of the word of the prophet to him that he would reign over 10 of the 12 tribes. They call him out of Egypt, and he comes with the leaders of the northern tribes to the new king at Shechem, Rehoboam. And here's basically what they say. You know, it was hard serving your father. It was a hard yoke that he put upon us to serve him. If you'll lighten that yoke, if you'll ease up on us and not be so oppressive and not demand so much of us, we will serve you and you will be our king. So he tells them, well, you come back in 3 days and I'll give you my answer. So he goes to the old men who had served his father as counselors. And he says, what do you say I should do about this? And they say, if you will speak kindly to these people and give them what they ask for, they will serve you forever. What good counsel. Just good counsel. There's something to be said for being old. You know a lot more when you get old, don't you? But instead of taking the good counsel of these older advisors who had served his father, who was a wise man, he goes to his younger counselors, those that were probably hangers-on, who had grew up with him and who he had appointed to some position after he had become king, and he says, well, what do you say I should do? And you know, the Bible doesn't tell us the whole conversation, but you wonder if the conversation didn't go something like this. Listen, you got to show them you're strong. You got to show them that just like your father was a strong man, you're even stronger. And you've got to tell them, you can't be pushed around here. You've got to let them know right up front. And they basically, it was kind of kind of draws a picture. They tell him that your finger will be thicker than your father's thigh. In other words, that if your father oppressed you and it was hard serving him, that you're even stronger and that you will demand much of them and that they will render obedience to you because you have as much authority and as much power as your father. What a foolish thing. And he goes on the third day when the people come to him and he tells them this foolish, instead of saying, listen, I will lighten your load. I will not demand so much of you so that you will serve me and we will make progress together as one people. Instead, he speaks harshly to them. He speaks roughly to them. And that is the disruption of the unity of the kingdom because they say, what portion have we in David? We're going to go and see to our own affairs, and you stay down here and you see to your own affairs. And that was the beginning of the disruption of the kingdom. But here's what's interesting about this. Verse 15 of chapter 10. The king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by God, that the Lord might fulfill His word which He spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now understand this. Rehoboam done a very foolish thing, and undoubtedly he was motivated by his foolish, sinful pride. But even that foolish act accomplished God's sovereign purpose and plan. Now that does not mean that he was not responsible for his foolish act. It doesn't mean that he was not responsible for his sin. But it does mean that even in the midst of when we make wrong decisions and we act foolishly in our sinfulness or in our blindness or in our ignorance, God still will carry out His plans and His purposes. God's purposes will not be thwarted by our foolishness. In spite of our foolishness and in spite of our sinfulness, God will work His purposes. Doesn't mean that that's an excuse for our sin, but it means that God will work His purposes. Now, number three, there's another great lesson from his life, and that is that when we listen to the Word of God, there's blessing. There's blessing. Now, whenever the people of the Northern Kingdom go home and say, "Leave us be," the next thing we're told is that it's so bad that Hadoram, the servant of King Rehoboam, goes. He's over the forced labor. He goes up into the northern kingdom. Apparently, Rehoboam is with him, and they stone the man to death. And apparently, there's even threat on the life of King Rehoboam because he has to quickly mount his chariot and flee to Jerusalem. So there apparently was even the possibility of Rehoboam being killed in the northern kingdom by the people of the northern kingdom. So he goes back, and you know what he does? He raises an army. 180,000 men. And he's preparing to go and make war against the northern tribes in an attempt to bring them back under his authority so that the kingdom might be won and that he might rule over the whole kingdom. Now, as he's preparing this military expedition in chapter 11, God speaks to a prophet. Shemariah, or Shemaiah. And he speaks to the prophet, and the prophet tells him, Rehoboam, and the leaders, "Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives. Return every man to his home, for this thing is from me." And then an amazing thing happens. So they listened to the word of the Lord and returned and did not go against Jeroboam. He goes home, forms an army, prepares a military expedition to go and to bring the northern 10 tribes back under his rule. And God speaks to him through a prophet and says, "No, you're not going to go fight against your brothers. You're not going to go fight against your relatives. This thing is from me." And when God speaks, they listen and they abandon this military expedition against their brothers in the north. Now, what's interesting about that is when you begin to read from that point through the rest of chapter 11, he goes through a 3-year period of blessing and prosperity. And the lesson is simply this, that when you listen to what God says to you and you obey it, God will bless you. And the picture in chapter 11 is a time of growth and stability and security and strength. The first thing we're told in chapter 11, after they listen to God's word through the prophet, is that he builds these fortified cities, and he fortifies them with not only things of war, but food and stores and whatever they would need. And in doing that, the Bible says he made the fortresses strong. So So he builds this network of military fortresses to establish and to strengthen his kingdom. Then we're told something else. That because of the wicked corruption of Jeroboam and his sons in the north, and because they cast out the true priest of the Lord in the north, they all left the north, came down to the south to worship God, and they stayed, many of them, in the southern kingdom, and they strengthened the southern kingdom. They had been cast out of their offices in the north. They come down to the south and they brought strength and security and stability to the kingdom of Rehoboam. Verse 17 of chapter 11, they, these godly people that had come down from the north, they strengthened the kingdom of Judah. And for 3 years they made Rehoboam the son of Solomon secure, for they walked for 3 years in the way of David and Solomon. Then we're told of his wives and his sons, and of the fact that he had his sons spread throughout his kingdom in fortified cities with provisions. And the picture is that in chapter 11, after God speaks to them and says, "Don't go make war against your brother, this thing is from me," and they obeyed, God blessed them with security and strength and peace. It's a great lesson to us. But there's blessing when we listen to the Word of the Lord. Number four, another great lesson, a lesson we never seem to learn from His life, and that is that the strength that comes from God's blessing always contains within it a danger. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. When the rule of Rehoboam was established, and he was strong. Now this is after the 3 years we just spoke about of prosperity and preparing and building and security. When the rule of Rehoboam was established and he was strong, what did he do? It should say he got on his knees, called the nation together, and said, "Let's thank God for how good He's been to us." But it says that he abandoned the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. God gave him strength. God gave him security, and in that he begins to get proud and self-sufficient. He begins to drift away from his dependence upon God, and he turns away from the one who blessed him. And there's a great lesson in that, and we see it everywhere in Scripture. God told the children of Israel when they went into the land of Canaan and they eat of vineyards that they didn't plant, and they labor and live in houses and fields that they did not prepare. He said, when you do this and you go strong, and He said, be careful that you don't forget the Lord. There's a great danger. God blesses us, and the very blessing that God gives, that gives us strength and security and peace and joy, if we're not careful, there lies within that very blessing the danger that we will become proud and self-sufficient and abandon God. And we begin to think more of the blessing than the blesser. There's such a danger in that. We all know the experience of having times of great distress in our life. And in those times of great distress and our brokenness, we come to God and depend on God, and we experience the faithfulness of God only for God to remove that time of distress and bless us by the meeting of our needs, and our hearts grow cold toward God. There's such a danger in that. The blessing that God gives contains within it a danger, and we have to guard against that danger. Another great lesson, number five, is that the Lord can and will tear down what He has built up. God established him in his kingdom, this 3 year period of prosperity. And after this 3 year period of prosperity and blessing from the hand of God, he abandons the law of God. And what's the very next thing we're told? He's invaded by the Egyptians. Shishak, the king of Egypt, invades with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and an uncountable number of foot soldiers, Libyans, Sukkim, and Ethiopians. And he comes to conquer. He comes to tear down. He comes to devastate, and he comes to destroy. And it just teaches us the truth that anything God builds up, he can tear down, and he will if he so chooses. God had blessed Jeroboam with this time of prosperity and security, and it is undoubtedly God who brought up the Egyptians. And when he brings up the Egyptians, the prophet says in verse 5 of chapter 12, "Thus says the Lord, you abandon me, so I have abandoned you to the hand of Shishak." Anything God builds up, he can tear down. You hear people say, talk about our nation. Well, we're a blessed nation. God would never allow us to fall. Are we more beloved than Israel? We're not more beloved than his own dear people, Israel. The Lord can and will tear down what he has built up when we turn away. Number 6. This is, to me, I think, one of the greatest things of the whole story of Rehoboam. And that is that the Lord responds to humility with grace. The Bible says that the Egyptian army comes. Verse 5 of chapter 12. "Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah who had gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, you have abandoned me, so I have abandoned you to the hand of Shishak.' Then the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, 'The Lord is righteous.'" What we're saying is, they said, you know, the Lord is righteous in what he's done. We have turned our back on him. We have abandoned God's law. But notice what happens when they humble themselves. Verse 7. "When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah. 'They have humbled themselves. I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak.'" In other words, when they humbled themselves before God, God saw that they truly humbled themselves before God, and God responded to their humility and their brokenness with grace. What a great truth. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I don't know that it's so or not, but I heard a man say one time that when it says God resists the proud, that it's the picture of like an army rising up to meet another army. That God stands to oppose those who are proud and self-sufficient. But God meets the humble with grace. And don't we need grace? The Lord responds to humility with grace. Look over at chapter 12, verse 12. "When he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him so as not to make complete destruction. Moreover, conditions were good in Judah." Two more quickly. Number 7 is the Lord disciplines even those that he grants mercy to. Now notice what he says in verse 8. "Nevertheless, even though he was going to show them some deliverance and mercy and grace, nevertheless, they shall be servants to him, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries." God said, they're not going to go scot-free. I'm going to discipline them. I'm going to allow you to experience some servitude so that you will be disciplined by the experiences that I allow to come into your life so that you will remember not to turn away from me. And notice what happens in verse 9. "So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away the shields of gold that Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their places shields of bronze and committed them to the hands of the officers of the guard who kept the door of the king's house. And as often as the king went into the house of the Lord, the guard came and carried them and brought them back to the guard room." Now there's a great lesson in that. Bronze is less valuable than gold, correct?
Amen.
Solomon in all of his wealth had made these golden shields. And it was just a display of the glory of the kingdom of Israel. But to discipline Rehoboam and his sons, his princes, for their rebellion against God, God did give them grace and did not allow Israel or did not allow Jerusalem to be overrun and to be destroyed and the people to be carried away. But He did allow Shishak to come and He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord. And in their place, since the golden shields had been removed, He made bronze shields in their place. Now, what do you think every time He saw those bronze shields, the message was that He heard? That's what I get for disobeying God. Diminished glory. Diminished glory. Defeat. And every time He went to the house of the Lord and the soldiers came out with those bronze shields, it was a reminder of His rebellion against God and God's discipline. And God's discipline. You think every time Jacob walked with that limp, it was a reminder of the night God had met him and broke him? God will discipline us, won't He? And then last of all, the life of Rehoboam teaches us that the core issue of life is our heart's attitude toward God. Here's the summary of his life, verse 13 of chapter 12. King Rehoboam grew strong in Jerusalem and reigned. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put His name there. His mother's name was Naamah the Ammonite. That's interesting because Solomon should not have been marrying Ammonites. Verse 14, and he did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. The core issue of life is your heart's attitude toward God. And so much of the church is focused on the external, as if you can treat the symptoms and cure the sickness. But the real issue is our hearts. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. The reason that Rehoboam was up and down, the reason that he had that 3 years of blessing, he obeyed God, but then he abandoned the law of the Lord, is because at the very core of his being, his heart was not set on God. And that's the core issue of our lives. And this is why his life was a life of mixture. Mixture. There are a few people in the Bible that we're told they wholeheartedly sought the Lord. But the core issue of our life is the place that God has in our hearts. And it affects every other part of our lives. Well, let's pray.